Our sermon today is based on a reading from Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 30. A dispute also rose among the disciples as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. But Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you, just as my Father has conferred on me, a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Thank you, God, for your word. We learn so much from it, and our faith grows ever stronger. Now we reach the letter J in this Through the New Testament Z through A series, and of course, who else but Jesus comes to mind for the letter J? Well, we preach about Jesus all the time. Maybe next year I'll do Jesus A through Z. Now that would be fun. A for atonement, B for his baptism, C would be looking at exactly what does it mean when we call him Christ. D can be for how can Jesus be divine and human at the same time? I'll work on that. And not to sound snarky or anything, but J for Jesus is easy. I like a challenge. So I decided to do Judas Iscariot for the letter J. Or rather, did the Holy Spirit decide for me? At any rate, it's always kind of risky to preach about Judas Iscariot. We have a love-hate relationship with him, don't we? On the one hand, he was one of Jesus' disciples. We got to give him props for that. On the other hand, he did betray Jesus. We got to give him that too. The debate still goes on down through the ages. Was the act of betrayal Judas' destiny, his fate? Was it something he had to do in spite of himself rather than something he chose to do? And if Jesus knew Judas was going to betray him, why did he choose him to be an apostle in the first place? Wrestling with the Judas dilemma, I had another one of those moments I've often described, you know, where I'm sailing along, reading scriptures I've read so many times before, and then I see something in them I've never seen before. I could do a whole sermon series called, "Wait, What?" based on the number of times I've whipped my head around while reading a familiar scripture, because I'm suddenly seeing something new and rather startling in it. That series could be called Holy Whiplash, Batman. It happened with the scripture we just heard from Mark. Luke. Never mind. Who am I? Luke. Holy Whiplash, Batman. The apostles had gathered with Jesus to have the Passover meal, although they didn't know it would be the Last Supper they would share with Jesus on this earth. After Jesus broke the bread and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after he poured the wine and gave it to them, saying, "This cup is the new covenant poured out in my blood," he also said, "The one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of Man is going as it has it been determined, but woe to that one by whom he is betrayed." The disciples began to ask each other which one of them would ever betray Jesus. Even knowing he had already talked to the chief priests and temple police about turning Jesus over to them, Judas played along with them. In John's gospel, the disciples go around the table asking Jesus, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I?" Somehow or other, the conversation then got diverted to a discussion about who would be called the greatest among them. The 12 of them were probably comparing what they had done, were trying to one-up each other, maybe saying things like, "I left my family to follow Jesus," or, "I gave up my thriving business to follow Jesus." Jesus stepped in to put an end to the bickering. He admonished them that the one who wanted to be great should become like the youngest among them, willing to listen and learn, not insisting on asserting his authority and not trying to make everyone else follow him. The leader should be a servant, not trying to get things done for him, but always striving to do things for others. Jesus had set the prime example for them. "I am among you as one who serves," he said. Then he made a wonderful promise. You have stood by me in my trials. Your reward will be that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, just like they were doing right then, only better. And you will sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what whipped my head around. Judas was there, right there at the table, when Jesus made that promise. 12 tribes, 12 thrones, 12 apostles, and Judas was there. Jesus didn't say, hey, Judas, cover your ears. I want to tell everybody else something important. Jesus didn't say all of you, or as they say in the South, all y'all, except Judas, will sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Judas was included. Wait, what? This is the one who's going to betray you, Lord. This is the one who's going to bring a whole mob with swords and torches to arrest you in the Garden of Gethsemane in only a few hours. This is the one who thought your life was worth only 30 pieces of silver, and you're including him in this picture of your kingdom, Lord? For real? I'm surprised to find that few of the commentators I read latched onto this idea of Judas's inclusion in the kingdom. Most of them swept it aside. A couple pointed to John's gospel, where during the Passover meal, Jesus said to Judas, what you have to do, do quickly. And Judas left to go summon the chief priests and officers. So these commentators think Jesus must have talked about the 12 thrones after Judas left. So therefore, he hadn't heard and wasn't included in the promise. But before Judas left, Jesus washed his feet along with the other disciples' feet, even knowing Judas was going to betray him pretty soon. Of course, he tempered it by saying, one who is bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you. For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. A similar incident of an argument about the greatest is recorded in Matthew 19. And there Jesus said to the disciples, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man is seated on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. All indications are that Judas was there then too. Jesus didn't go, psst, everybody but Judas, come over here. I want to tell you something important. Judas was there participating in the promise. Judas was not excluded. There would be a throne for him too. If he wasn't there, then who was the 12th person that would occupy the 12th throne? Could Jesus have been thinking of someone else? Who could it be? Someone in the crowd that only Jesus knew about? Those are some very deep questions to ponder. Are we comfortable with kicking Judas off the throne for his dastardly deed? But then we have to remember something else vitally important. The next morning, after Jesus had been handed over to the governor, Pilate, to be put to death, Judas came to his senses. He went back to his co-conspirators, the chief priests and elders, and returned the 30 pieces of silver they had given him. He said, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Wait, what? Judas confessed his sin. He repented. Isn't there a promise that says if we confess our sins and repent, we will be forgiven? Yeah, it's right there in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, why wouldn't that hold true for Judas as just as much for anyone else in the world? Wouldn't God accept his remorse and forgive him? If God could do that, couldn't we? Shouldn't we? For some, however, when Judas went out and hung himself, it's comparable to him returning to his sinful ways. When you think deeply about it, it was a tragedy all around, tragedy upon tragedy. Has Judas been left in limbo? Must we still turn our backs on him and scorn him for selling Jesus out for 30 silver coins? How do we reconcile his promising beginning with his unhappy ending? Jesus saw something in Judas that made him take him into the inner circle. Maybe Jesus thought Judas would change and grow as he traveled with and listened to and learned from him. Maybe he prayed there would be another way for it all to go down, a way to spare Judas a lifetime of scorn and derision and an afterlife of scorn and derision. Maybe the lesson is for us. Have we learned to forgive even the most horrendous of deeds and evildoers? Have we learned that we can't always know everyone else's story or motivations? We don't know anything about Judas's life before he became an apostle, where he was born, who his parents were, what he did for a living, what drove him. Why did he feel like such an outsider? Where had Jesus met him? Why was he such an easy target for Satan? Have we learned that we can't be smug enough to say, "I would never betray you, Jesus," when almost every day, and in ways great and small, we do just that? We think we alone can solve all our problems, no need to pray and ask Jesus for his blessings and guidance. We think we have all the answers, no need to consult God or even concede to God that there's no way we can know everything, not like God who knows everything. We have our spiritual temper tantrums when we don't get our way. We pass up God-given opportunities to do good just because, well, sometimes we're just ornery like that. Me too, I'm not immune to that. I had an ornery fit just the other day. But when we repent and promise God we will do better and be better, that's when it gets better. And that's what I did. I repented for my ornery thoughts and said, "Sorry, God." It should humble us to think, at the very least, at the very last, Jesus repented. And he fulfilled a scripture from Jeremiah that says, "I took the 30 pieces of silver, the price for the one whose price had been set by some of the Israelites, and I gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me." Indeed, Judas was caught in a tangled web of destiny. Do we need to add more strands with our continual contempt and scorn for him? You know, interesting enough, not Mark, the first gospel, doesn't say anything about Judas committing suicide. Neither does Luke nor John, only Matthew. Well, Luke mentions the incident in the beginning chapter of Acts when the disciples choose Judas's successor, Matthias. Did Jesus mean Matthias would take Judas's place on the 12 stones? Matthias was chosen because he met the criteria Peter set forth when the disciples sought Judas's replacement. He was one of the men who accompanied them during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among them, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from them. So someone could legitimately argue that it was Matthias who would sit on that vacant throne. Still, we have to ask, what can we do with Judas? How do we reconcile what we know about him and what he did with what we don't know about him, and with what we know about Jesus, who promises to forgive all who sincerely repent and turn to him? How can we scorn Judas when Jesus has done exactly that for us, forgiven us and accepted us as we repented? Do we begrudge the Savior's love? Do we think it can't reach out to someone who turned him over? Perhaps we need to realize Jesus' heart. Even though Judas broke it, even though we've broken it ourselves, his heart is big enough to welcome in even the worst, the roughest, the toughest. Jesus has welcomed us. Who are we to shove aside another and deny him the gracious gift of forgiveness, even the one who betrayed Jesus? Once again, Jesus has set the example for us. He also said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you and do good to those who hate you." What he tells us to do, he has already done for all of us, Judas included. Let us pray. God, thank you for sending Jesus to us to be the example of forgiveness and love that we need. Help us to remember if he can forgive the one who betrayed him, we are expected to do no less to those who we deem to be our enemies. May we be servants of all, just as Jesus was, and live a life of justice and peace, just as Jesus did. Amen.
Won't somebody tell me, answer if you can? I want someone to tell me, what is the soul of a man? Gonna ask a question, answer if you can. Well, anyone here tell me, what is the soul of a man? I want someone to tell me, answer if you can. I want someone to tell me, what is the soul of a man? I traveled different countries, I traveled in furthest lands. I haven't found no one to tell me, what is the soul of a man? Why don't ask a question? Answer if you can. I want someone to tell me, what is the soul of a man? Ooh, won't somebody tell me? Ooh, won't somebody tell me? I read the Bible often, I try to read it right. As far as I can understand, a man is more than his mind. Christ stood in the temple, the people were amazed. He was teaching lawyers and doctors how to raise a man from the grave. Want someone to tell me, answer if you can. I want someone to tell me, what is the soul of a man? I need someone to tell me, please answer if you can. I want someone to tell me, what is the soul of a man? Ooh, what is the soul of a man? Oh, what is the soul of a man?